So last week, Brock talked on the fear of man. He talked about what it means to fear man, what the fruit comes from fear of man, who fears man, and why we fear man. Today we're going to continue to talk about the fear of God. All right, so on your handout, you're going to have different points. We'll have 3 points. We're going to ask a number of questions, but first we'll define the fear of God in a single sentence. Next, we'll ask why we should fear Him. And after asking why, we'll turn to Scripture and ask, what does it look like to fear the Lord, and what happens when we lose fear of God? And then lastly, we'll consider some ways we can start to walk in fear of the Lord. All right, so on your handout, it'll be helpful if you can just write this definition down somewhere. The fear of God, and when I say this throughout this study, this is what I mean. Reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. Reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. So when I say fear of God, refer back to that, and that's what I mean by it. So point one, and this will be our shortest point this morning. Who should fear God? Who should fear God? We'll consider a few verses, but here's the first one. Psalm 33:8 reads as this: Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. So in your first sub-point, fearing the Lord is something we are all called to do. So notice the psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. What he means by let all is that God desires that we all fear Him. God has a desire, and we are called to fear Him. As we see in Psalms 33, that everyone should fear God, Psalm 36 is clear that the wicked don't. So, second subpoint, that the wicked don't fear God. Psalm 36:1 says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. So the wicked don't fear God. But ultimately, we read in Romans 14:11 that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will fear God one way or another at the final judgment. And at this judgment, those who have repented and trusted in Christ, friends, will taste the sweetness of the redemption that we find in Christ. But that sweetness, friends, won't be tasted for those who have a counterfeit faith. Rather, they will find out that their acknowledgement of God and trying to live a good moral life was never enough to save their souls. So to recap that, so Scripture is clear that we are all called to fear God. The wicked won't, but ultimately we will all fear God on Judgment Day. All right, let's move on to point number two. Why should we fear God? Why should we fear God? All right, first sub point. We are designed to fear God. We are designed to fear God. So Genesis 1:26 to 27 says this: Then God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Friends, we were created in the image of God, and we were meant to exercise dominion over his creation. We were designed to live in perfect fellowship with Him and devotion towards Him, as we had been given His image to bear in His world. He designed us to live with no shame towards one another, no fear of being exposed or rejected by other men. We see this in verse 31, chapter 1 of Genesis, that God saw that all He had made, and it was very good. He created man to be like Him, to bear his image, but not to be over him. Rather, he created them that though that we would be a representation of him, instead live in fear of him. Live in fear of him. So the second answer to this question of why should we fear God is this. He is worthy. He is worthy. We see throughout Scripture that God alone is worthy. He alone can bear the weight of your soul's need to worship. So let's consider his worthiness for a few moments. In Psalms 2, verses 10 to 11, the psalmist warns the rulers of the earth by saying, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Friends, it is at the heart of what it means to serve the Lord. Your actions are not serving the Lord. Rather, it is the desires of your heart is what serves the Lord, and the actions are overflowing of that. A lot of times we think that what we do is serving the Lord with bad intentions. It is at the depths of your heart of what it means to serve the Lord. Psalms 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and whom shall I be afraid?" Friends, we need not fear anyone or anything because our God alone saves. Our God alone saves. Sometimes we feel like we fear other things because you feel like they have control. But guys, God alone has in his hand your soul. He is the one who has the most precious thing that you own. And fearing him is, and he alone is worthy of that, of your fear. Nothing, not anything outside of that is not worthy of it. Really, all scriptures proclaiming the worthiness of our God to be feared and worshiped. Guys, fearing God is also for our good. It is for our good. I mean, think about it. We often hear it ourselves or hear prayers like this in the end with the phrase, "for our good and your glory." Guys, this is how Christians should think and pray. Scripture affirms it over and over. We should fear God because it is for our good to do so. Psalm 111:10 or Proverbs 1:7, "Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge." Psalm 115:11, "He is a help and a shield for those who fear him." Psalm 115:13, "He will bless those who fear him." Psalms 118:4, "Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." So as we read verses in Psalms and Proverbs, do you notice the great insight and understanding they give us regarding the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is intimately tied to our happiness and holiness. Never divorce those two things. Never divorce happiness from holiness. Or never divorce happiness from holiness. Psalms and Proverbs actually forecast this reality of last things as they portray the kingship of God over the world and the destiny of the world to be judged in his present attempt to throw God off as ruler. Psalms and Proverbs, as wisdom literature that they're known for, instruct us that the good and rational life is living in a right fear of the Lord. The right fear of the Lord leads to holiness, which leads to true happiness. This true happiness is not the how this world sees it, but rather this joy that comes with knowing that if you have repented and trusted in Christ, that our souls can rest in his righteousness. But friends, if you have not truly repented and believed in Christ, your happiness is nothing but artificial to the joy and happiness found in Christ. So like me, you may wonder, why would we ever stop fearing God? Why would we ever stop fearing God? If you have that feeling, and maybe it's a good time to ask yourself, why? Why don't we fear God as we ought? If we were created to fear him, What's stopping us from doing so? So recall with me to the scene of Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. Humans initiated this first great exchange. We, as Paul says in Romans 1:23, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And what is the result of this exchange we made? Fear of God is lost. And what happens when we don't fear God? Genesis 3 clearly tells us in verse 7, "And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Friends, don't read verse 7 and read this as merely meaning that Adam and Eve just suddenly realized they weren't wearing any clothes. Verse 7 is telling us that Adam and Eve are now spiritually dead. This is an account of a tragedy. They have gone from the pinnacle of creation, who alone were able to worship and experience to experience communion with the triune God, to being physically alive and cut off from God. They now deeply fear being exposed by God, and they are ashamed in His presence. Creation was good, but at the fall, everything changed. Fall meaning man's rebellion against God. And after the fall, man was thrown into the fear of other men. At the fall, Adam and Eve chose to give up the perfect fear of the Lord. In the fall, they learned a new fear of the Lord, a fear of His wrath and judgment. And they learned a fear of man, a fear of rejection, exposure, and physical harm. When we give up a proper fear of the Lord, we have no choice but to fear others. Friends, it is not as though that there's this middle option that you can't fear God and not fear people. When we give up the right to fear the Lord, we are making a claim to be like God. And friends, that's a claim that none of us can defend. That's a claim that none of us can defend. Not only have they separated themselves from God, but they've also separated themselves from each other. The very intimacy for which they were created in marriage has been shattered. Their nakedness brought about a fear of rejection. This rejection is so deep that it will lead the image bearers fearing that other people will actually physically harm us, as you see this in Genesis 4:8. Instead of giving life, the image bearers will turn on each other, as we see them in the first act of murder as Cain kills his brother Abel. So I want us to see the fall for the fatal event in Scripture that it is. It changes everything. The creatures are now naked and exposed. They are physically living and spiritually dead. They have fundamentally lost what it meant to be human. And this is the very beginning of the narrative of Scripture. You must get a sense of the forsaken place that the earth has suddenly becomes when image bearers in the garden reject the good and righteous King and insert their own rule. Friends, this is desperately tragic. Desperately tragic. Yet God in His grace promises us redemption. And this is what we desperately need. Jesus brings the redemptions our hearts seek. In sin, we live subhuman lives. Jesus comes, lives the fully human life. He fears God the Father. He does for us what we were created to do. Just as in Adam, we all sinned. But so in Christ, for those who repent and believe, we are counted as righteous. In Genesis 3, Moses uses the language of nakedness. Just as we were naked as sinners before God, so in Christ are we clothed in righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, as His righteousness is imputed to us through justification. So just as we stripped ourselves from the perfect image in the fall, through the gracious redemption achieved through Christ, we are achieved anew with this perfect righteousness of Christ. It is His death and resurrection that make it possible for those who repent and believe to begin fearing God in the way we were originally designed to fear Him. Now, friend, maybe you're here and maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. In fact, maybe you're trying to live a good and moral life. What has been interesting to me is sometimes I will find my non-Christian friends living a more moral life than my Christian friends. But you must understand this. Outside of Christ, you will always come up short to God's standard. This is why our souls desperately need Jesus. Christians are not those who have it put together. In fact, it's actually the opposite. We don't have it together. But this is why we turn and trust in the one who does have it together. Jesus alone can bring our souls from death to life. If any of you would like to discuss what it means to trust in Christ, please come find me or maybe the friend that brought you or any of the discussion leaders here in a little bit. So as one teacher said, when we try to cover and protect ourselves through fearing others, it is as though that we are holding up pebbles to hide ourselves behind. But meanwhile, there is a Mount Everest of covering offered to us in Christ. Friends, meditate on the righteousness and redemption provided through Christ. This will free you from living the subhuman life that we are so easily to give ourselves over to. All right, so let's think about the fear of God and kind of how it looks in Scripture. So Scripture has much to say and many examples of fear of God in action. I won't read them all, but here's a quick overview. So what does it look like to fear the Lord? What does it look like? It looks like giving praise, listening to truth, being quiet and teachable, having an undivided heart, following His precepts, hoping in His word, understanding His statutes, standing in awe of His law, walking in His ways, being humble, hating evil, and walking upright. The fear the Bible speaks of works itself in the lives of people. Here's a few examples. Noah, referencing Genesis 6:22, even though that we don't have specific accounts of what men might have been saying to Noah, we can only imagine the degree to which Noah was fearing God over man as he worked over the course of decades to construct a very large boat in his front yard. I mean, could you imagine walking down the street and there's some dude building a boat for decades saying this whole world is going to flood? You would think he's insane. Or in the book of Noah, or the book of Daniel. There are examples throughout this book. The decision not to partake of the king's meat and drink, the decision not to bow down to the false idol, Daniel's decision to defy the edict to stop worshiping God, Daniel's fearlessness in interpreting dreams. Or in Ruth, the book of Ruth, when Ruth went to work in the fields, she was risking physical and sexual abuse. Or Mary, she praises the Lord as she recounts His goodness and speaks of her fear of the Lord and her joy in carrying the very Son of God in her womb. Or Paul. Paul follows the Lord faithfully from his conversion until his death at the hands of Nero, as he demonstrates what it means to fear the Lord as he proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles. We could go on and on with different examples. But friends, I would encourage you this. Read Christian biographies. Read how they feared the Lord over all. And let that be an encouragement to your soul. All right, last point. How do we begin to put on the fear of the Lord? How do we begin to put on the fear of the Lord? Friends, only a greater fear will displace a lesser fear. Our main concern should not be finding solutions to the fear of man, but instead seeking a deeper fear of the Lord. I think this orientation is so important. We are not merely finding to find solutions to our fear of man, but seeking a deeper fear of the Lord. If you leave here feeling less controlled by what other people think, but with no greater fear of God, you've completely just missed the boat. You've missed the boat. So how do we put on the fear of the Lord every day? All right, three sub-points. First, meditate on the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. The battle each day begins when we wake up, and we must bring our hearts and minds on the reality of the gospel. That God has graciously acted through Christ to restore sinners to himself. The king has come. The king reigns. We no longer have to be subjects to the ruler of the kingdom of this world. Through Christ, we are subjects of the good king. Meditate and believe the gospel and what it accomplishes. Second subpoint, study the character of God. Study the character of God. God is glorious and is worthy of fear. The knowledge of God is the greatest knowledge you can possess. He is perfectly good in every way. His ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. He can be trusted. Don't listen to the lies of your flesh that accuse God of being less than who he really is. As we study the character of God, we will be more and more conformed to his character and will rightly fear him as we ought. So some attributes of the God of the Bible is revealed as is holy, majestic, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, always present, merciful, kind, faithful, loving, jealous, just, and wrathful. So a few books, obviously apart from Scripture, that provide a great starting point to knowing and understanding who God is. The first one has greatly influenced my life, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and then The Pleasures of God by John Piper. All right, last subpoint. Repent of pride. Repent of pride. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Friends, I can't say this enough. Our pride goes deeper than any of us can imagine. It is rooted in the very fabric of our beings as rebels against God. Learn to doubt your own desires and to trust God. Renounce pride. Renounce it. It completely distorts the reality as it attempts to make much of ourselves and so very little to the sovereign God. All right. Dr. Jordan Peterson, a clinical psychologist and professor at the University of Toronto, was asked if he believes in God. Notice how Peterson responds. He says, quote, "I think the proper response to that is no, but I'm afraid he might exist." We were all created in the image of God, but the fall, as we see with Dr. Peterson, has caused us to be afraid of him. In Romans 1, Paul is clear that we all have knowledge of God, but the wicked suppress the truth. The key difference is whether or not are we willing to submit our lives to the authority of the one true God. To fear God is to reverently submit to him in such a way that leads to obedience and worship. It is to happily and joyfully obey him. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. God alone can bear the weight of your deepest longings. Friends, he alone can receive the worship you were created to give.